Thank you. Thank you, Chris. And for the men's group leading us this evening, and thank you for the singers, despite obviously being put on the spot there with some songs that you weren't familiar with. That's great. I don't know how many of you were struggling to sing the song after that video, wondering, kind of putting yourself in that situation, because we don't know, do we? We don't know how we'd respond in that, whether we could make those that same call. So I found that really quite difficult to kind of sing it at that point. But nevertheless, that's what we're called on, and some of our brothers and sisters are called on to do in this world that we live in. And as frankly, for most of the church's existence, been a similar kind of situation. We're in a relatively blessed situation in our day and age where we can worship in freedom and without that kind of persecution. But a real challenge, obviously, to keep that in prayer in the midst of our affluent lives. But God forbid that we forget our Christians on the other side of the world. So this evening's message, as you've heard titled, is Carry One Another's Burdens. I've also given it a subtitle, which is Play Church or Real Church. And it kind of, I didn't have that in mind in particular with the video that we saw there, but it kind of, that obviously brings things down to earth in a similar way, isn't it? That kind of, what do we really believe? You know, when the going gets tough. But the reason for the subtitle is that I believe this charge to carry one another's burdens goes right to the heart of what it means to be church, what it means to be a Christian. Are we prepared to do that? Are we just about looking nice, looking kind of being gentle, being nice Christians? They're nice people, terribly nice. Or are we prepared to get out of our comfort zone? You know, is that? I think that's what it means to be real church. But the idea of carrying one another's burdens—it sounds simple enough, straightforward enough, doesn't it? I don't know what the image comes to mind for me. It's a bit like luggage, carrying someone's luggage around in terms of a burden. So can I help you with your suitcase? You know, that sort of carrying. But actually, in the context that we have here in Galatians, I believe this is not about luggage. This is about sin, and it's about getting into each other's lives in a situation of sin. And whoa, that's a completely different, you know, case altogether. You know, I don't mind carrying a bag for you for a few yards, but stepping into your mess, ooh, it's a bit riskier. So in trying to take this on, I would suggest that we are really up against it. As Christians trying to live this out, I think we're up against it. And I want to focus actually most of my talk this evening on just the problems that we have to encounter in our heads before we can actually step into that place to really try and take this on. We're up firstly against it firstly because our society is so self-oriented. It's just all about you and about yourself and your experience of life, and it's all about pleasure. If it's pleasurable, then do it. If it's, you know, not pleasurable, then, you know, steer clear. If it brings you sensual satisfaction, then crack on. But why on earth would you want to carry someone else's burdens? I mean, where's the pleasure in that? Carrying your own burdens is bad enough, let alone stepping into the space to carry someone else's. So the first thing that we've got to overcome is just selfishness. It's our own selfishness, but it's the great culture that's out there of, you know, just, hey, if it's fun, do it. Don't bother taking on anything else. We're up against it also because of our propensity, the human propensity. Do you like that word? I like that word. I thought it was a good word. Human propensity for legalism. What is legalism? The definition of legalism is excessive adherence to law or formula, or a strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. Now, we know, anyone who understands the faith, understands the Bible, reads the Bible, you know that God hates sin. God hates sin. God hates the destruction of sin. God hates the cost of sin, the price of sin. It put Jesus on the cross. God hates sin. Sin messes up lives. Sin destroys the good intentions that God has for us. Therefore, as God-fearers, we should do everything we can to avoid sin, shouldn't we? That's right. That's what we're supposed to be trying to do. But in our desire not to sin and not to be affected by sin, it's so easy to stray into the legalist's territory and to be more concerned with the letter rather than the spirit of the law. But that's probably not you, is it? You wouldn't kind of fall sort of into that trip. I mean, how many of you out there this evening, I mean, be honest, have a good sort of time of reflection, but how many of you out there would call yourself legalists? Think you struggle with legalism? I didn't think so. I mean, I know you're not a very forthcoming lot anyway with some of the questions from the pulpit. You don't even know whether they're charged, whether they're double-edged or not, or whether they're charged or not. But I don't think we do. I don't think many of us think that we're legalistic at all. But let's look at it from a slightly different angle then. Okay. Do you like to tick boxes? Maybe a few more hands with that one. I like to tick boxes, I'll be honest. I mean, I like to make a to-do list. Some of you might be guffawing if you know me out there very well. But I do. I like to kind of write a list of things that I need to do. And I take great pleasure in ticking them off. It doesn't happen very often, I have to say. But I do. I mean, I like getting a sense of achievement of kind of ticking a box. And, you know, it has a powerful pull, doesn't it? You know, we like to be productive people. Do you like to be neat and tidy? Do you like things to be neat and tidy? Well, I think we do, by and large, don't we? I mean, I know there are a few. I mean, perhaps some of the younger people, perhaps. I mean, it's only a suggestion, but perhaps some of the younger people aren't so worried about things being neat and tidy. My own children fall into that category. In fact, funnily enough, I think young people do like things to be neat and tidy. They just don't want to be responsible for that themselves. They still want things actually to be kind of neat and tidy in the house. But we like to be punctual. Don't we want things to be punctual? People to be punctual when they come in to meet us, and things to be organised, clean and clear. These are good things, aren't they? We like these things. Do you like to look good in front of others? Well, I don't want it to be the driving motive of my behaviour, but we do, don't we? We like to look good in front of others. Why would anyone want to look like a fool in front of others? Oh, all right, apart from Chris. But we want to look good in front of others. All of those things are fair, aren't they? Good things. Ticking boxes, being obsessed with orderliness, desiring to look good in front of others. But all of those things are what underpins legalism. They're also, they flow over beautifully, if you're not careful, into legalism. Now, in themselves, please don't, all right, especially young people, don't take this as a charge from the pulpit. Toby said, you know, you don't need to worry about order or any of that kind of stuff. No, ticking boxes is fine. Being neat and tidy, fine. But this, don't let's stray into legalism. Now, the reason I'm labouring this legalism thing is because Jesus did. Jesus, the one thing that you see him doing over and over again was going after the religious people. I mean, by and large, apart from if you're visiting with us this evening, that's us. Jesus went after legalism in the religious. And so I honestly think this is fair kind of play. This is a fair target for us to go after. Ah, but Jesus had the Pharisees in his day. So, of course, he went after the Pharisees because the Pharisees were making such a hash of it all. But legalism, like selfishness, it's not restricted to sort of, you know, first century BC. It's buried deep in our hearts. This our kind of our, if we let it get there, it so easily takes over our own lives. So the legalist is not interested in bearing people's burdens. The legalist is not interested in getting down to where it is messy, and you might be associated with that mess. So people might think that you're involved in that mess as well if you're talking to kind of to someone in that mess. In fact, he or she adds to the burdens of others. Matthew 23, verse 4, we're going to look at a few scriptures tonight, so you'll be hard-pressed to keep up with these if you've got your Bible in front of you, but perhaps it's a good test for you. Matthew 23, verse 4. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, saying this: they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. It's one thing sort of saying something, setting out a kind of way of being, but quite another if you step back and then have nothing to do with it, isn't it? Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way legalists treat those who have sinned. And there's this incredible example in John 8 with the woman caught in adultery. This is John chapter 8 in verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women." Forgetting about the blokes, you know, at that point for some reason. But now, what do you say, Jesus? So what do you say about this? Huh? Are you going to contradict the Old Testament? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So the legalists couldn't wait to condemn her. Couldn't wait to see her kind of condemned for her sin. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And the power of that, the weight of Jesus' conviction, left them. And this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked a woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. But that's not it. So it was not just left there, so carry on going and doing whatever you're involved in. Go now and leave your life of sin. And I wonder, a real challenge for us in this, in looking at this, is where would you be in that scene? Where would you have been in that scenario? Would you have been with the mob? Let's kind of get her. Would you have been there trying to nail Jesus? Would you have been standing there kind of crikey, you know, embarrassed to speak? Or would you have been able, would you have had the conviction? Would you have had that courage that Jesus had to stand there and face them down? Another example of how not to be, the Pharisees are awesome for examples of how not to be in Scripture. Thank God for the Pharisees for us, for our sake, if not for anyone else, is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like these others, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." Now, we wince, don't we, when we hear that? I mean, someone being as brazen as that, sort of declaring their own righteousness. But I wonder, actually, especially for the audience at the time, they're thinking, "Yeah, good lad. Yeah, what a good bloke. You know, boxes ticked, nice and looking good." But the tax collector, it says, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." It takes a great deal of courage and self-awareness and love for us to approach an erring brother or sister to help them. Jesus, interestingly, compares it to eye surgery here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. He says, "Do not judge others, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye first, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we have legalism, we have selfishness that we have to overcome, but then now we've got a third problem, because here in chapter 6, verse 1b, it says, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. So when you're approaching someone to try and get in there to help them bear their burdens, you've got to watch yourself in case you fall into the same pit. And I think in particular situations, with sexual sin, perhaps with things of addiction, that's a real challenge. If you've been struggling with an alcohol problem and someone relapses and is drinking themselves, it's a lot easier in that kind of state when you're seeing the kind of alcohol in front of someone to fall into that kind of that pit yourself. And as it is with a host perhaps of other problems. The fourth problem, Paul goes on to warn the Galatians and us in this passage of a trap we can easily fall into in our dealings with others or one another, that of comparing ourselves to other. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Comparing ourselves with others is wrong on two counts. If we compare ourselves favourably with others, in other words, we think we're better than them, then we're prone to look down our noses at them, just like the Pharisee and the tax collector there, and we've seen how graphically Jesus exposed that as being wrong. But then, that is wrong. But if we compare ourselves unfavourably with others, in other words, think that they're better than us, and we feel less than, we feel useless, we feel worthless, and that's not good either. Or maybe we'll start getting envious. So there's pitfalls everywhere you go. Here we are being charged to bear one another's burdens, but actually, I don't know if it's your head works like this, but I think every time we look at a situation like that, it's just like the Good Samaritan. You look at the problem, your heart connects perhaps, and you see an issue there, but straight away your head kicks into, yeah, but, or what if, and what if, and yeah, and what if. So before we kind of even, get to base, we've got all this stuff to try and work through. Selfishness, legalism, fear of getting sucked into sin, comparing ourselves with others. Small wonder that we might shy away or just consider it too tricky or too risky. And just like that priest and that Levite, think, crikey, do you know what? I'll leave that to someone else. Maybe Chris can take care of that. Or, I'll tell you what, Jonathan Edwards, he's a good guy. He's paying him as well, so he might as well kind of pass that one to him. But that's not right, is it? This is supposed to be love one another stuff, not just, to the ones and twos. So just what does it mean then to carry one another's burdens? And you'll be relieved to know this isn't the halfway point of my message. This is a good three quarters of the way through. What does it mean to carry one another's burdens? To actually get alongside someone who's in sin or is wrestling with something or is down or is in a mess, who's hurting. Just do it. Just do it. Every situation that you come across is going to be different. So there isn't a manual or a kind of a formula or a prescription that is going to tell you exactly, the nine sort of steps that you need to take or anything like that. But the overall message is just do it. Just get stuck in. Just put yourself there. Get your hands dirty. Do what you can. Worry about what you can, not what you can't. Have the heart. Have the kindness. So can we do that with one another? Can we do that? Are you doing that? Are you prepared to do that? When was the last time you kind of saw that? Because these things in Scripture, they are for us, aren't they? These are messages, they're supposed to be a what about us? What about you? What about us? How are we doing with this together? And our challenge, I'm absolutely convinced, especially in this day and age, where we're increasingly going to be marginalised by the society we live in, increasingly so, written off as kind of past it, passé, weirdos, oddballs, you know, they don't even, you know, they even believe that, and they don't even accept this. Honestly, the only way we're going to have to counter that sort of message is by what we do. What we do, not by what we say. And when things that other people wouldn't dream of going near, the Christians are willing to get stuck in with, and the Christians are willing to do and willing to stand there and do. And people look at how we behave with one another. So we've got to overcome all that stuff that is in our heads that might prevent us. And we've just got to have this attitude of getting stuck in. Final point, isn't Paul guilty of contradicting himself here? Did anyone else pick this up in there? That in verse 2, he wants us to carry one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, he tells us that each one should carry their own load. So how does that one work? Was he having an off day? Which one is it, Paul? Is it supposed to be one or the other? But no, there's no contradiction, I don't believe, between verse 2 and verse 5, because two different Greek words, this is why you should all go to theology college, two different Greek words are being used for burden. In verse 2, it's the word meaning heavy burden, in other words, something that is actually probably too manageable for one person to carry on their own. And then in verse 5, it describes a soldier's pack. So in other words, each soldier had a pack which was a certain size and weight and was designed so that obviously it could be carried. And they'd have to carry it a fair old distance while they were marching or even running along. So it was a manageable weight. And each of us has our own responsibilities. Each of us has your own stuff, your own expectations. Parents, you have an expectation. It's no good expecting church to, you can't farm out your parental responsibilities to church. You can't, when you get married, farm out your marital responsibilities to church. Please hear that. We've got our own loads to carry, kind of, in this. But when it comes to burdens, a weight of sin that has done for you, that's stuff that we've got to be able, we've got to be willing to step in each other's space for. So if we're going to be real church and real Christians, we've got to be prepared to overcome that nonsense that flies around in our head, all of those very good reasons that seem good reasons at the time but which aren't good reasons for not getting stuck in, and to step in, be prepared to step into that place. So let's just pray together. Father, we've been challenged by watching that video, I'm sure all of us, as to just what people are having to ask themselves in parts of our world where their faith is tested really to the point of death. Father, I pray this evening that we've been challenged from your word about the need to overcome all those things that might stand in our way and stand in our heads at getting involved with each other when we're not in a good place, and that we would dismiss those things, Lord. We would overcome those things, and with your heart and with your love, just seek to get in, get stuck in, and to stand alongside. So please be with us in our challenges, Lord. Please lift us up for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.